Well, it happened again this year. All over the country, the legal battles rose up about manger scenes. And the ACLU and others that don't want manger scenes on government property said, oh no, you can't have them in public squares, you can't have them in public airports, you can't have manger scenes in schools because that violates the Constitution of the United States, the separation of church and state. Of course, they are misinterpreting. The founders of our country wanted to ensure that the government never said, this is the religion that you're going to have. They never intended for the government to interfere in our religion. And you look at the manger scene and you see a mother and a father. You see a little baby. You see shepherds and you see wise men. Some sheep and a donkey. And you got to ask yourself, what's the fuss about? Why are people so upset? Why do people go to court? And the problem with most of us is that we've looked at the manger scene so often that we've really become numb to the message. You say, oh no, not me, preacher. I know what the manger scene, the message of the manger scene is. But I would just tell you that we've all grown a little bit numb toward it. And we've thought about it so much that the message that God wanted to send when he sent Jesus sometimes gets lost. Because if you really thought about the message of the manger and what happened that night in Bethlehem, you would have to step back and you would have to say, there is something not right with this picture. I mean, we look at it, you know, we have little manger scenes in our homes, and then we see them on Christmas cards, and it looks so pretty and it looks so quaint. And yet, when's the last time you looked at a manger scene and said, there's something not quite right with this picture? See, when God puts a manger scene before us, he doesn't want us to say, boy, that's pretty and quaint. God wants us to be bewildered, confused, appalled. He designed it so that we would be shaken to our very roots. Because the message that he sends in the manger scene ought to be something that shakes us to the very core of our faith. And the people that are against it have thought about it a little bit, and they don't like the implications. Because if you accept the message of the manger scene, as some of these people do, you will be disturbed by what it means. You see, on Christmas Day, we mark the entrance into this world of the eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, all righteous, all holy, all glorious God. He came into the world. And then you let that truth soak down into your head that that's who he was, that he was God. And then you look at that little manger scene of the little stable there, and you got to say, there's something wrong with this picture. There's something wrong with this picture. And what's wrong with this picture are four words from verse chapter 12 that I've chosen for the title of my message this morning, lying in a manger. That's what's wrong with the picture. Lying in a manger. I mean, here he is, the God of the ages, lying in a manger. Here he is, Creator God, the one that spoke everything into existence, lying in a manger. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, lying in a manger. The God so glorious that men could not look upon him. Moses said, God, I want to see your face. And God said, nobody can see me and live. So glorious that nobody could see him and live in the Old Testament. And yet, here he is, lying in a manger. The God who Moses fell on his face before, the God who Isaiah fell on his face before, the God who Jeremiah and Daniel fell on their face before. lying in a manger. And that phrase, lying in a manger, is more than just a description of where the baby Jesus lay. It's God's message to the world. It's a parable in four words. It's a testament in wood and straw. It has more truth in those four words, lying in a manger, than most of the world's books contains. And those four words, lying in a manger, we can find the answer to life and eternity's questions. And this morning, I want to tell you that message that God was sending. I have 5 points this morning. I want to give you 5 reasons why Jesus had to lie in a manger. Number one, it was a sign to the shepherds. A sign to the shepherds. The angels have said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David," which was, by the way, Bethlehem, their hometown, "a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Here's what the angels were saying. Hey, over there in Bethlehem, there's a little baby that's been born. He's the Messiah. That little baby that's over there in Bethlehem that's been born this night is the promised one. He's the Savior. He's the deliverer. He's the king that you've been waiting for. "And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find," and that phrase tells me that God knew they were going to go looking for him. "Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes." And this was in the adult lesson. I don't know how much Brother Leonard talked about it, if he mentioned it at all. But in the adult lesson, it reminded us that swaddling clothes, all mothers back in that day wrapped their babies in swaddling clothes. They would put their hands down by their side and straighten out their legs, and they'd wrap them real tight with those rags because it helped their bones to be straight and helped their bones to be strong. And so when the angel said, "Hey, this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes," it had to be more than that, because I told the kids in Sunday school, if that's the only sign the shepherds had, they would have had a tough time finding baby Jesus. Because with that many people in Bethlehem, there was surely more than one baby that that was wrapped in swaddling clothes. But that wasn't the only sign. They went further and they said, lying in a manger, a feeding trough, a box that the animals came and ate out of. Now, whereas it was normal that babies be wrapped in swaddling clothes, that's what every mother did, it was very abnormal. It was different. It was unique to find a mother that laid their baby in a manger. I dare say that if we could go back to Bethlehem and join in with the shepherds, this would be the only baby that would be wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. In fact, the shepherd said after the angels left, "Let's go into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came to Bethlehem, and it was like the mall on the day after Thanksgiving. There were tons of people everywhere. And the shepherds, and there was lots of mothers with babies. And most of them, if not all of them, were wrapped in swaddling clothes. But there was only one baby lying in a manger. In verse 16 of Luke chapter 2, it says, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." And when they saw that little baby lying in the manger, here's what they said: "It's true. What the angels told us is true. This is the sign that we were looking for. This is the Messiah. This is the promised one. This is the Savior. This is the deliverer. This is the King. What God said is true. We've seen the sign. We've seen the baby lying in a manger." It was a sign to the shepherds. Number two, it was a confirmation for Mary and Joseph. It hadn't been easy on either one of them since they had their visit from the angel Gabriel. There were questions that arose after Mary got pregnant. There was doubt. There was shame. We'll talk some more about it tonight in my message when it doesn't feel like Christmas. I'll go into more detail about what I think happened to Mary and Joseph. But there were questions. There were doubts. Then they had that long, hard journey, 85 to 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. They looked for a place to stay. All the rooms were filled up. They went to a stable, a barn, or a cave where there were a series of stalls. There were animals there. It wasn't clean. It smelled. It was probably cold. And here's a young girl, probably 12 or 13 years old, that went into labor. Her mother wasn't there. A midwife wasn't there. There was no doctors or nurses there. Just Joseph, a carpenter. What do carpenters know about delivering babies? I don't think it was quite what Mary had in mind or what she imagined when her cousin Elizabeth said, "You will be blessed and greatly honored among women." I don't think that's what Mary imagined where they'd be. I think, in fact, that maybe as the baby was born and they wrapped him in swaddling clothes and lay him in a manger, they may have asked this question: God, is this what you planned? God, is this the way you intended it to happen? God, is this what's supposed to be? And then these shepherds came in and they told Mary and Joseph about the angels. And they said, "He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Deliverer. He's the Promised One. He's the King. And he's right where God said he would be, lying in a manger." The Bible says in verse 19 of Luke chapter 2, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So it was a sign to the shepherds. It was a confirmation to Mary and Joseph. Now, I want to, next couple, three statements, I want to talk to us about what the manger scene should say to us. Number three, the manger scene reminds us that the world has no room for God. In verse 7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." No king opened the door of his palace. No priest opened the door of a synagogue. No innkeeper opened the door of his inn. No home in Bethlehem opened up the door to this young couple that was about to have a baby. There was no room for God. Same thing was true in the day of Noah. Same thing was true in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah. Same thing was true in the day of the judges. And the same thing is true, unfortunately, at Christmas time, 2006. Why all the fuss about the manger? Well, if you accept the manger, then you accept God. And if you accept God, you have to accept this idea that there is a right and a wrong. And if you accept the idea that there's a God and there is right and wrong, then you have to accept the idea that we are going to be held accountable when we do wrong. And you know what the fuss is about the manger? People don't want the manger scene because it reminds them that there's a God that is going to hold us accountable for doing wrong, and they don't want to be held accountable. We want to live like the people in Noah's day, that we can do whatever we want, whatever we think. We can define right and wrong, and we can do it and not have anybody tell us that's not right. That we can do anything that we can imagine, and nobody will tell us that is wrong. And so when we look at the manger and we think about its message, it ought to cause us to face the question, do I have room in my heart? Do I have room in my life for God? For God. Do I realize that there is right and wrong and I'm going to be held accountable by the God that made me for whether I do right or wrong. That's what all the fuss about the manger scene is. It's not about the little baby. It's not about the mother, or the shepherds, or the wise men. It's about God. He made us. He wants to be close to us. And the question the manger forces us to ask ourselves, is there room in my life for God? Number four, the manger reminds us how much God loves us. John chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." This little baby born that night in Bethlehem was God. He was God. He should have been born in the best room of the best palace in Bethlehem. He should have been born in the best room in the best inn in that city. He should have been attended by doctors and nurses. He should have been born in a clean, warm, sterile environment. He should have been wrapped in the best fabric. He should have been laid in a soft, comfortable bed. But Jesus, the Christ child, this little baby, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation and humbled himself. Not a palace, a barn. Not the best room in the best inn, a stable. Not attended by doctors and nurses, but by a carpenter. Not a clean, warm, sterile environment, but a dirty, cold, stinky place that was made for animals. Not wrapped in the best fabric, but wrapped with scraps that Mary and Joseph found in the stable. Not a soft, comfortable bed, but a manger. And I ask you this morning, how could God say any plainer, "I love you"? How could he say it any way different than we could understand it more than to say, "I'm God, but I'm going to lay aside my Godhead. I'm going to lay aside the things that I could demand. I'm going to lay aside that the world would give me if it knew who I was. I'm going to lay all that aside. I'm going to humble myself. And I'm going to be born in a barn and be laid in a manger." And I'll tell you what, folks. The world cannot understand that kind of love. It doesn't know what to do with it. It doesn't know what to do with it. And so the manger scene reminds us how much God loves us. And then number five, the manger scene reminds us how accessible God is. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I mentioned it in open assembly. In Sunday school, shepherds back in the first century weren't the pastoral, gentle-eyed, soft-spoken Hallmark kind of characters that we've made them out to be. They were considered unreliable, untrustworthy, and for the most part, thieves. People in polite society shun these uncouth, uncultured, and rough around the edges characters. In fact, they could not testify in a court of law because they didn't tell the truth. Wouldn't have been easy for these shepherds to get into a palace. Couldn't get by the guards. Probably wouldn't have been allowed to come into the nicest room and the nicest inn. Probably wouldn't have been allowed to come into a bedroom in a nice house in Bethlehem. And so God had Jesus be born in a place that the shepherds could come. A stable. A place where they kept the animals. A place where shepherds would be welcomed. Again, they wouldn't be welcomed by the king in a palace. The innkeepers would say, "Go away!" If you were a decent citizen, you wouldn't let them through the front door of your house. But they were welcome in a stable. And they came into that stable and they met the Christ child. And the Bible says, and they returned glorifying, praising God for all the things that they'd heard and seen, and as it was told unto them. When you look at a manger, when you look at the manger scene, and you see that mother, and you see that dad, and you see that little baby, and you see the shepherds, and you see the wise men, just don't glance at it and turn your head away. When you look at it, you remember that God was telling you in the best way he knew how, "I love you. I love you. And I'm God. And there's a price for doing wrong. But I love you so much that I sent my only begotten Son to pay the price for your sin. And he's available to you. To you. To you. To every single person in this room. He's available. He's accessible to you." The Bible says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." This morning, if you've never got to know the child of the manger, if you've never got to know the man of the cross, then I'd invite you to do it. You're a sinner, as we all are. There's a penalty for that sin. Jesus came so that he could bear our penalty, pay our price. And if you'll ask him this morning, he'll be your Savior. Simple as that. If you ask him this morning. It says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you take that gift this morning, he'll save you. If you're here today and you've never done it, can't think of a better day to do it than right now. And this day, Christmas Eve, 2006, not a better day to ask Jesus to be your Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us so much. Thank you.